So I'm very excited this morning. I have a good friend and a good brother that I've known for, I was trying to figure it out. I think it's 15 years at least. Justin's with us from Charlotte. He's the lead pastor of the Morningstar Church there in Charlotte. It's really Fort Mill, but it's right there on the border of Charlotte. And he's here with us today. You know, I got to watch Justin as he was, when I first got to know him, he went through the school of ministry, and I was just watching his life, and I saw, man, this guy is so hungry for the Lord. He's going, he was doing street evangelism. He was just going after God. He's one of these people that really just wants to do whatever God says, and whatever God says, that's what he's going to do. And I've just learned to appreciate this guy so much. He has been a blessing to me personally in so many ways. He at one point was over the school of ministry in Charlotte, and then I guess about 5 years ago, he became the head pastor in Charlotte. And I honestly, when I heard the news, I was like, I don't think there's a better choice for a pastor than Justin. He had a heart for evangelism. He had he's just an incredible teacher. And best of all, he just loves God. I am so happy to have him. Justin, you can come on up. And Justin's going to tell you about a book that he has written that's really awesome. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah, whenever I was a student in 2002, Travis was over the prophetic evangelism teams. And so, you know, I looked up to him then as a 21-year-old guy or so. You know, here was this guy that was going out doing, I mean, probably the most intimidating thing that Jesus asked us to do, right? Go out and put ourselves out there and share the gospel in addition to giving prophetic words to people that you've never met before. And so through the years, you know, I just always knew that was like 2002 up until 2010 or so, 8 years later. I knew who Travis was. But then in 2010, I started evangelism teams at Morningstar. And I think you, by that point, were kind of helping some other churches build their evangelism teams. And so, you know, sometimes in ministry, unfortunately, there can be, like in any field, there can be like, you know, competition or envy. You know, somebody says like, man, that person's really good at this. And so, somebody could potentially feel threatened by someone because they have a similar calling or a similar gift. But I thought whenever I started these teams in 2010, man, Travis is still in town. He's the guy who started this ministry at Morningstar, which, by the way, how many of you knew that Travis was Morningstar's first youth pastor? Do you guys know that? And what, third staff member, second staff member, or something like that? Something like that. But anyway, and so as often as I could, I would pull him in to come and teach the evangelism teams, to do workshops. We would do classes together and stuff like that. And so whenever I heard that Travis was going to be the pastor out here, I thought the exact same thing. Like, man, this is such an amazing fit because of the heart for evangelism and also just his life. So I love Travis and Lindsay and their family. And also Paul and Heather Noble. I've known them. I just saw Paul. I saw Heather earlier. I've known them for years as well. They were in our home group in 2004, I think. And so I go back with them 15 years. Paul used to just fill our little apartment with the glory of God, leading worship back then. And, you know, we were kind of, there was only a few people who knew who he was back then. And he actually, you came and did a little conference at my home church, right? Back in, yeah, in Tennessee, way back then. 2004 or something. So anyway, I have history with these guys, and I'm just really thankful to be here. It's been 6 years since I've been here. I was here about 6 years ago preaching. So I feel like the Lord gave me a word for you on the way here. I'd been asking the Lord for a couple weeks, and I thought I had a message, but he just totally changed it on the way here, and I'll tell you the story why. But I did just want to mention quickly, I do have a couple books back there. They're in the coffee area after the service. You can pick them up if you want one. But Adventures in Dreaming is a book about the supernatural nature of dreams. It's about dream interpretation. The only thing that I'll say is, honest to God, I've had dozens of testimonies, the exact same testimony someone has said that either reading this book or going through one of the workshops that we do for Adventures in Dreaming has just caused their dream life to come alive. Either they started dreaming for the first time in their life, or their dreams all of a sudden became a place where God was talking to them and they're having visitation and all kinds of stuff. One of our pastors, just a couple weeks ago, I was saying to him, man, your dream life has just been blowing up. I mean, he's getting these visitation dreams and all kinds of prophetic dreams, words for others, words for Morningstar. And he said, you know when it started, right? And I said, well, it seems it started about a year ago. And he said, yeah, it started whenever I was teaching dreams in MSU and I read your book to get ready for the class. And ever since I read your book, this has been happening. And I would say that it's probably the most potent impartation that I carry is for dreams. And I don't even know why that is necessarily. It's just something that the Lord's done for a lot of years now. So there's the book. There's a journal that goes with it. They're like $12 each or 2 for $20, which is a lot cheaper than the, you know, retail cost or whatever. I've also got some odds and ends CD sets and DVD sets about supernatural training, healing, evangelism, prophetic, all of that. And they're all cheap. And the reason why is because I've got like two of each of them or something, and we need to get more printed. And I'm just really trying to get rid of the last ones that I have before I get a bunch more printed. So if you want any of that, that's all back there. All right, so on the way here, I had Leanna drive. That's my wife. She's amazing. She didn't mind to drive 4 hours so I could seek the Lord, because I had a message, but I wanted to know that I had like a word from the Lord, and I didn't know that yet. So she drove, and I just kind of prayed and was waiting on the Lord, asking him to speak to me. And as I had my eyes closed, sitting in the passenger seat, Leanna says, oh, look, a rainbow. And so I opened my eyes. Kind of caught my attention because some things happened regarding rainbows about 2 years ago that were really significant. So I looked up and I saw the rainbow, and I thought, Lord, it would be unbelievable if it was a double rainbow. And right about that time, Leanna said, oh, look, it's a double rainbow. And the reason that that is significant is because up until 2017, I probably saw two or three double rainbows in my entire life. And over about a two-month period in 2017, I saw probably six or seven double rainbows personally, and I was having people from Morningstar texting them to me and sending them to me, and the Lord gave me a message regarding all these double rainbows. And then the Sunday that I preached about this, somebody came up to me and said, look, did you see this? And the headline of New York Times that week was a picture of the White House with a double rainbow over it. It was just over the top. But what the Lord was speaking to me back then, hey, Lincoln, she can come up and say hi if she wants to. Okay, she's going back to children's church. Back then, the word that I had regarding these rainbows, because it's just, that's like a unique, you know, experience, right? Seeing a double rainbow isn't something that you see every day. And what happened was, I was driving down the road and I saw for the first time in my life the place where a rainbow touched the ground. How many of you have ever seen that before? The actual place where a rainbow touched the ground. I mean, it was once in a lifetime, no leprechauns, no pot of gold, but I saw with my eyes wide open the place where not one rainbow, but two rainbows touched the ground. It was a double rainbow. I actually saw the double rainbow from Charlotte, you know, 10 miles away or so. And then I was driving back to Fort Mill for one of our School of the Spirit meetings. And I drove on I-77 South. And I mean, as clear as day, on the northbound lane, I saw where these rainbows arced down. And as best as I could tell, it was exactly on the North and South Carolina line, right there before you get to Carowinds, or right there around Carowinds on I-77. And I thought, this is just too strange to not mean something. Like, this is just too wild. And so as I asked the Lord, I felt like he gave me that verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And that's, I think, the NIV, but I like the way it says it because it says it really plainly. You know, all the promises of God are yes in Christ because of His perfect righteousness, because of what He did, we have access to all the promises of God. However, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So God says, all my promises are yes, but our responsibility is to say amen back to God. How many of you know what amen means? It means so be it, let it be done. So God says, everything I have is yours because of Jesus. And then we say, amen, Lord, let it be done, let it be so. And so I felt like, and the reason I felt the double rainbow was that is because a rainbow means promise or covenant. In a double rainbow, you've got one that's a lower arc, which is closer to the earth, one that is an upper arc, which is closer to the heavens. And so it's like the promise of God. It's like God releasing the promise to us from heaven and then us saying amen back to God. Does that make sense? I hope it's not a stretch. In my prophetic brain, it's like, oh, it's perfectly, you know, makes a lot of sense to me. But I think my brain works a little differently than some people. But and so I shared it this night. And then for the next few weeks, I saw double rainbows everywhere. And a lot of them were over the Heritage property, which is kind of right there at the North and South Carolina line. And then I started having people send me text messages or emails with pictures of double rainbows. I thought, this is just so bizarre. But the point is, there are a lot of promises over North and South Carolina. As a matter of fact, I know Rick Joyner moved to the Carolinas because he saw a picture of North and South Carolina together as a net that would bring in the harvest. He saw a net in the shape of the Carolinas, and that's one reason that he moved to the Carolinas. And there's a significance, you know, over this region. And I felt like the fact that this first double rainbow that I saw where it touched the ground with my eyes wide open being on the North and South Carolina line was a word for Morningstar that we were to pursue unfulfilled promises of God for us. That which He has promised that has not yet come to pass, heaven has already said these promises are yes in Christ, and it's our responsibility to say, God, let it be done, let it be so. And during that time, Rick actually gave us a word of wisdom about, Rick Joyner gave us this word about the Lord spoke to him. The reason that a lot of believers have unfulfilled prophecies in our lives is because we have not prayed them through. It's because there's words that were legitimate promises. They were invitations from heaven, but we have a responsibility whenever God gives us a promise to make it our promise and to participate in the fulfillment of that promise, which includes, you know, praying them through. You know, we're going to not let go of these things until we see them come to pass. And so the significance of this double rainbow, one, I think was, you know, to give me confidence that I was going to have a real word from the Lord, because all those double rainbows were one of the most significant signs, you know, that I've ever felt like I've been given. And also a word for you, a word for this community, that the Lord's desire is that we would walk in confidence that which He has promised over our lives will come to pass. You know, because the faith of many has been wounded and the confidence of many has been bruised because the Lord has spoken some things in the past that we believed as the word of the Lord. We received them as the true word of the Lord, but through disillusionment or discouragement or just the battle, how many of you know there's a battle? It's called contending for the faith. It's called fighting the good fight. It's called running the race, which is continual effort that'll just about wear you out, you know, if you have not trained for the race. And in the pursuit, in the pressing in for the fulfillment of promises, sometimes there's a weariness in well-doing. You know, there's even a wounding of our faith sometimes that happens. And I feel like one of the main things that God desires to do in the hearts of His people now is to restore our faith, that we would run hard after God, that we would walk in confidence, and we would walk in faith now greater than we ever have in our lives. You know, if we believe that the Lord's desire is to do great things in our day, you know, he's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to bring in a great harvest. You know, he's going to do something in our nation where the name of Jesus will become famous. You know, if we believe that he wants to do that, then he needs a people who are really walking in faith. He needs a people who can participate with him. You know, not a people who, and there's no condemnation for where we're at, but, you know, if we're still limping and wounded from the last time we believed big and we felt like nothing happened or it didn't turn out the way that we thought that it would, then we're going to be hindered from running hard in the days to come whenever God speaks again and says, now it's time to go. And so I felt like he wanted to encourage us this morning, and he wanted to remind us that he's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, then he will do it. You know, his desire is to fulfill every promise that he's spoken over our life, every promise that he's spoken over Wilmington, over the region. You know, we're supposed to pray for the well-being of the land that the Lord has put us into. Your destiny is connected to the destiny of Wilmington if this is where God has you planted. And it's actually really important to know the promises of God over Wilmington. You know, to know what is God saying? You know, what has he said to you about Wilmington? What is he saying through prophetic voices in Wilmington? You know, things like corporate vision are actually very, very important for the people of God to steward. You know, and I want to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But that's the first thing, is that the Lord desires to restore our confidence. He desires to encourage our faith, that we would believe again like we've never believed before. You know, that we would believe big, that we would take risk, that we would step out in faith, that we would pursue with intention and passion and with faith. Like, do you remember in the season of first love, like, think about whatever time in your life that you look at as, and maybe it's right now, which is awesome if it is, but maybe it was years ago, the time when you felt like, man, I was so his that no matter what he said, I was going to do what he told me to do or make an idiot of myself trying, or I was just, you know, you were just going for it. I think that whatever our vision is of what it looked like when we were living in more radical obedience and pursuit, you know, in whatever season of our life, that's the ground floor really the Lord wants us living at. He's after us, you know, living in radical abandon. And I felt like he wanted to encourage us and to give us real confidence. And I think that if we're going to walk in confidence in the promises of God over our life, then that must begin with us walking in confidence in the Lord's heart towards us, you know, walking in confidence in his loving kindness and his tender mercies that are new every morning, you know, walking in confidence that he is who he said he is and that he feels the way about us that he says that he feels about us. He wants us to be confident and secure in his father heart towards us. You know, the spirit of adoption, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that gives us confidence in our relationship with Father God, calls out Abba, Father, from within our spirit. That is a cry of utter confidence. Whenever my kids call out Daddy, they are confident. I mean, they come to me and say Daddy because they know that, you know, as much as is in my power and as much as is in their best interest, whenever they say Abba, whenever they say Daddy, I'm going to answer with everything that I've got. I mean, I broke my tailbone 6 months ago trying to answer one of those Abba cries. Lincoln, my two-year-old that was trying to come up and preach with me a few minutes ago, she called out in the middle of the night just this terrifying scream like she had had a nightmare or something. And I woke up from a dead sleep. I was still half asleep myself, but I like launched out of the bed and like ran down the hallway, and I was about to stop at her door, forgetting that I had socks on, and my feet slid out from under me, and man, I landed on my tailbone. I think I broke it or cracked it or something. It hurt for months. It's just stopped hurting. But it was the response of the Father's heart whenever we cry, Abba. You know, whenever we cry, Abba, there should be no question. It's actually, I did a little study on Abba because I had this encounter, I felt like, with the spirit of adoption in July that had to do with this Abba cry. But Abba is one of those sounds that a baby can make immediately. You know, it doesn't take much maturity. It's one of the first sounds that they make. And that's why in the Hebrew culture, Abba was this affectionate cry of a father, not only to someone's biological father, but like someone who was over like a great house or like, you know, a, I forget what it's called, but like someone who has almost like a plantation or something that has multiple homes and a lot of people live on this piece of property, they would call the one who led the property Abba, because that was their way of saying, you are a good, you know, head of the household. But slaves were actually not allowed to call, you know, the head of the household Abba. Only sons and adopted sons, and only those who were allowed to live on the property who were not slaves. And so I'm just saying that that Abba cry that's in our heart, which is supposed to define our relationship with God, is a confident cry to God. It's saying, just like whenever I cry Daddy, I know that Daddy's going to respond. Whenever I cry Abba, I know that Abba's going to respond. You know, like a father has compassion on an only child, so the Lord has compassion on you, according to Psalm 103. So the Lord wants us to walk in confidence. You know, Enoch's secret was confidence. Enoch, you know, he walked with God. He was not, because God took him. Well, Hebrews tells us, and there's a guy that was a huge impact in mine and Travis's discipleship who used to preach this. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that Enoch's secret was, it says, he was taken by faith. Isn't that something, that the reason that Enoch was taken on into the age to come is because of his walk of faith? But it says he was taken by faith because he obtained the testimony that he was pleasing to God. Think about that. So what was Enoch's testimony? If you were to ask him, you know, what is your relationship with God like? His testimony was one of confidence. Well, God is crazy about me. I'm pleasing to God. God absolutely loves me. He looks at me and he thinks, man, you're awesome. So Enoch had confidence, and that confidence that he walked in before God enabled him to walk in faith in such a way that eventually he just stepped right on over into the other side. He had confidence before God. He walked in confidence. You know, think about the book of Hebrews is full of the word confidence. It's one of the stronger themes in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews, you know, is this amazing picture of how the old covenant reality still operates, but it operates in a new covenant paradigm, right? So in the old covenant, you know, the high priest once a year could go before the manifest presence of God, but he better not go without blood. Well, in the new covenant, there's still a place of manifest glory, and it is the mercy seat. It's the place where the universe is governed from. But in the new covenant, we go in by a new and living way because of the blood. You know, we enter behind the veil. And, you know, the Hebrews keeps doing that. It keeps talking about, like, you know, in the old covenant, there was the high priest, but Jesus is better. And in the old covenant, there was Moses, but Jesus is better. But one of these strong themes in Hebrews is the theme of confidence. And the reason is because in the old covenant, there wasn't a lot of confidence, really. I mean, there was the fear of the Lord, but there wasn't a lot of, like, I am, you know, feeling secure before God. It was more like, you know, in fear and trepidation, I hope that I followed the sacrificial laws correctly or I might die. Like there was, it was intense. Everything was lethal in the old covenant, right? It was like a son is disobedient to his parents, you stone him in the street, you know? Somebody mishandles the holy things, you excommunicate their family. You know, everything was really intense. New covenant reality is because of the blood of Jesus and because of our faith in him, we can actually live in confidence. We can live confident before the Lord. So Hebrews says things like, Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. If you were to have said this, you know, 1,000 years earlier, if you were to have preached this in Israel, that anybody who wants to can come boldly before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat, you know, because God is gracious, anybody can just walk right in behind the veil, they probably would have stoned you for even saying that. But our reality is that we have an invitation from the Lord to come boldly before the throne of grace, to come with confidence, to come confidently before the burning presence of the holy God. And he has not compromised his holiness. He has not lowered his standard, but he's made a way in Christ for you and I to stand confidently before him. I think this is amazing. And whenever we come boldly, whenever we come confidently, we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You know, there's great reward, there's great benefit, there's fruit whenever you and I walk in confidence. There's like great potential for us to experience great things whenever we're walking in this confidence. I could keep going. I'll do one more from Hebrews. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's something about us partaking of the riches and the glory and the fullness of Jesus that we only can access through confidence. You know, confidence empowers our faith walk. It empowers, it inspires our intimate relationship with God. You know, when our, the Lord wants friends. He wants face-to-face like a man speaks with a friend. You know, he wants that real living relationship. And if we are not walking in confidence, then we're going to have a hard time engaging heart to heart with the Lord. But whenever we walk in confidence, there's all kinds of, you know, of things that we have access to. And I'm talking about, you know, confidence whenever we're walking in repentance. I'm not talking about, you know, greasy grace or whatever where, you know, we feel like we're confident before God even though we just broke all the Ten Commandments last night. I'm talking about if we're walking in repentance, then we can walk in confidence, just to sort of say that to be clear here. I wanted to mention something. This is already in my notes before you started talking about incense whenever you were finishing up worship. I had just, whenever I was praying into this last night, I thought about something that in the book of Hebrews, the altar of incense is seen in the Holy of Holies rather than in the holy place. In the Levitical system, you know, in the holy place, you've got the table of showbread, you've got the lampstand, and you have the altar of incense. But in Hebrews 9, whenever you see the holy place, which behind the veil, you've got the Ark of the Covenant and it's got the, you know, the Ten Commandments and Aaron's budded rod and the manna, and that's it. You've got the Ark and what it contains. But in Hebrews 9, verses 3 to 4, it talks about the incense being in the Holy of Holies. Go study it out for yourself. Rick mentioned something about this at a lunch like a year ago, and I was like, you've got to, like, you had to have made that up. And sure enough, I went and studied it out. And I think it's really interesting because Old Covenant incense, which like Travis said, it signifies worship and prayer. Very plainly in the book of Revelation, it calls the incense the prayers of the saints. It is worship and prayer. So the point is, in the Old Covenant, even in our deepest place of worship and prayer, we were still only in the holy place. But in the New Covenant, whenever we enter into that place of that fragrant worship and prayer to the Lord, we go right before the mercy seat. We go right into the Holy of Holies whenever we enter into that worship and prayer in the New Covenant. It's this access we have. It's the Hebrews 10, new and living way to enter behind the veil. You know, it's this this invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace. And I think that, and this is kind of where I want to wrap this up, that our highest calling actually has to do with this confidence that God calls us to before the throne of grace. I think what we do is we weigh someone's calling, you know, on the scales of importance according to who they're called to minister to. So if someone is called to minister to kings and presidents, we would say, man, that is a weighty calling. Like, that is really, that's heavy. That is weighty, significant, wow. You know, but if someone is called to minister maybe to school children, where do we place that on the scales of significance? You know, if someone's called to minister to, you know, like I have a friend who has a powerful ministry to the nations, who spent a season ministering to the poorest of the poor in India. He made 15 cents a day, he ate street food, and he was in a leper colony in India for 10 months. Where do we weigh that on the scales of importance? I think actually God would say that that is probably you're probably the most famous person in heaven when you leave American, you know, comfort and wealth to go and serve the leper colonies in India. Nevertheless, you know, a weighty calling would be if someone has an ear to presidents, we would say that's a significant calling. Well, think about this, that every single one of us has a calling to minister to God Himself. We have a calling not only to come before Him, you know, as a priest who brings the needs of the people, you know, as an intercessor, which is massively, massively huge, that we get to come before the throne of God. We get to enter into Jesus's Hebrews 7:25 intercession that He makes on behalf of us. We get to bring that intercession before the Lord. You know, not only do we go into the presence of God and we can carry out of the presence of God a prophetic word for somebody else. These are weighty ministries. But Ezekiel 44 gives, I think, a new covenant identity for the people of God. It talks about the Levitical priests, and it talks about the priests of the order of the sons of Zadok. And it says the Levitical priests, because they mishandled the holy things, because they turned astray, they lost the privilege of ministering to God Himself. However, God says, the sons of Zadok, they will draw near to Me and they will minister to Me. They will minister at My table. And he says it several times in a few verses, they will minister to Me. They will minister to Me. This is some who will say yes to this holy calling, not only to be an intercessor, not only to be a prophetic voice, but some who will come confidently before the throne of God and actually minister to His heart. You know, come before Him and get so close to His heart that they begin to become aware of what He's burdened for. You know, they begin to be familiar with what's on His heart, with what's on His mind, and they can actually begin to minister to Him. You know, Jeremiah is like one of these in the Bible. You know, you see God talking to him like a best friend. You see God lamenting to him like a best friend. Jeremiah, do you see what My people are doing? And he's like grieving. Jeremiah is grieving with the heart of God. You even see places where Jeremiah starts to take on the same language that God is speaking. You'll see like some of the language of God's grief, and two chapters later, it's coming out of Jeremiah's mouth. Because somehow in that communion, the things that were aching in the heart of God started to ache in the heart of Jeremiah. You see things like God says, Jeremiah, I am weary of holding the word of the Lord in. I must let it out. And then a few chapters later, Jeremiah says, God, I can't handle this anymore. They're persecuting me. They hate me. I will not speak the word of the Lord anymore. And then what happens? Jeremiah says, but then Your word became like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. And so it's like Jeremiah somehow got so close to the burning heart of God that the very word that was burning in his heart ignited something in Jeremiah so that he was weary of trying to hold the word of the Lord in. In other words, he became a friend of God who ministered to God. You know, he actually, like I enjoyed last night, we stayed up too late hanging out with Travis and Lindsay, just kind of relating, you know, like heart to heart about things that we probably can't necessarily relate to a whole lot of people about. And there's something very, that just sort of deeply ministers to you when you get to do that, right? Well, think about this. We have an invitation to draw near to the Lord like that, to come confidently before his throne like that. And I actually feel like one of the main calls to the church right now is a word that Bob Jones gave years ago, that God was raising up eagles and wild geese at the end of the age. Have you guys heard of this? The eagles and the wild geese, or the eagles and the honkers? Eagles are prophets, and honkers or wild geese are intercessors. And Bob would say, the eagles see and the honkers honk. And so in other words, the eagles, the prophets, they draw so near to the heart of God that the burning word of the Lord begins to burn in them. They see in the heavenly realm the thing that God is carrying in his heart for the nations. And then whenever they bring it back and they release a seer word from the heavens, they've now released the heart of God to the people. And then the wild geese, the honkers, they're the intercessors that take the word of the Lord and they begin to steward the word of the Lord. They begin to carry the word of the Lord, you know, in prayer and even in travail. And they become like those Isaiah 62 intercessors who will give the Lord no peace until he does what he said he will do for Jerusalem. Their incessant night and day crying out is like the woman who's crying out to the unjust judge night and day until he will do what he said he will do. It's like the honk of the wild goose that just incessantly honks. These wild geese intercessors are those who take what the eagles see and they begin to honk back to the Lord, begin to pray back to the Lord, the very word of the Lord, until it is on earth as it is in heaven, until his kingdom comes, until his will is done. And I just felt like there was an invitation, and this is something the Lord's been really stirring me about for about a year now, is that God is raising up a strategic alliance between prophets and intercessors. There are eagles and wild geese who are both being stirred, and they understand each other like nobody else does because they're the ones that are saying yes to the invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace. They're the ones that it's more critical than perhaps anybody else that we walk in confidence before God, confidence in his invitation and his affection for us, and confident in the veracity of his word. If he said it, he will do it. And I think he's restoring confidence to the prophets and to the intercessors. And I think he's calling forth those who have either of those calls, those who burn for the word of the Lord, or those who burn to be one of those intercessors who will steward the word of the Lord. And I felt like he is calling forth both eagles and wild geese here, prophets and intercessors here, and that there's a strategic alliance that's taking place, that's meant to take place between those who will hear the word of the Lord and release it, and those who will take hold of the word of the Lord and steward it and become those midwives who will intercede and who will carry the word of the Lord until the word of the Lord comes to pass. And so I wanted to pray, and then I just wanted to share a couple words with people, and then I'll get out of the way. So Father, I thank you. Why don't you go ahead and stand if you feel like you're either one of those eagles or wild geese, or if you just feel like the Lord is calling you to a restored confidence. Maybe it's been wounded faith in the past, or just disappointment, disillusionment, and you feel the Lord wants to restore your confidence. God, I thank you that you are not a man that you should lie. God, if you said it, your desire is to do it. And God, you are right now restoring confidence to the people of God, that you are restoring our faith. God, that you are giving the gift of faith, the kind of faith that is not of man, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Thank you for giving that impartation of faith, God, that we'd be able to walk in faith like never before. God, that you'd restore that season of first love where there was a confident and a boldness before your throne and a confidence in the word of the Lord, the written word, the prophetic word. God, thank you for restoring our confidence and restoring that that intimate first love, God, that you're restoring us to that place. I thank you, God, and I thank you, Lord, for those that you're calling to that eagle reality, those that you're calling to come away with you. You're calling them to come close and to be those who begin ministering to you and become friends of God, that get so close to you and they begin to minister to your heart, and they come out of your presence carrying a piece of your heart and a part of the burden of the Lord. I thank you, God, for those, and I ask you, Lord, that you just speak to them this morning and say, yes, you're one of those that I'm calling in this way. And God, for those that you're calling as the wild geese intercessors, those who will steward the word of the Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're imparting something to them this morning. There's a drawing and there's a pull to your presence, that they would begin to be able to minister to you and be able to get so close to your heart and become so aware of what it is that you're carrying in your heart, God, that they would come out of the presence of God carrying the burden of the Lord, to be able to steward something in intercession and prayer until they see it burst forth on the earth. Thank you, Lord. We ask you that you would, that something would begin today, that there would be a shift today, God, that there would be a new kind of access and a new kind of encounter. We want to see your face, God. We want to hear your voice. Lord, we want to encounter the reality of the heavenly realm now like never before. God, we want to take advantage of this invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace. We want to be a people who hear and a people who see. And so we thank you for grace, and we thank you for restoring confidence to us this morning. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.